What a blessing to be together. Good morning. And Perry, you said there was a game on today. When were we supposed to wrap up?
Midnight.
Amen. What a blessing to be together. If any of you happened to arrive late and did not receive the Lord's Supper, please see CB or I afterwards. We can make an arrangement for that. And we always offer the Lord's Supper later in the day in the vicinity of our Bible class time. So if anybody does miss it during our morning service, we want to make sure it's available to you on Sunday. What a blessing this week. We were dusted with some nice snow and only a little bit of wind this time. Whitened everything up and cleaned up our yards, and everything gets a fresh appearance. Whiter than snow, that's how we've been washed. That's how clean we are. And it's always a joy to be reminded of that forgiveness as we see God dust this beautiful state with some more snow. Amen. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we get into the lesson. Lord, we praise you and thank you for every bit of your creation. The weather so beautifully reminds us of your power, of the different aspects of your nature, the bright sunshine, the cleansing rain, the snow that covers all sins and scars, the wind that brings us power and also fresh, clean air. Father, your person is shown to us in every part of nature. How huge and powerful you are as we look across the universe, and how detailed and careful you are as we see a butterfly able to fly past us. With colors on its wings that dazzle our hearts. Father, we also are reminded of your beauty and power as we look at your word, and reminded of your interactions with us and how you sent us your Son. Father, we lift up to you those in this congregation in need of help who are hurting, whether physically or emotionally or spiritually, Father. We pray that your care is on them. We pray for those working all around the world in presenting your word and your truth, those we know and love, but also the many thousands that we don't know at all, Father, millions who are this day gathering together to learn your word, to teach your word, to encourage others to follow your word. Please help us to do so here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite exchanges in the Bible is a conversation between Jesus and Pilate, the governor of Judea, the Roman procurator who ruled that part of the Roman Empire. And Jesus made a reference to his kingdom in John 18, and in verse 37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come into this world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And then he went out. If you're going to ask a question, pick carefully who you ask the question of, and then listen for an answer. Of all the people who walked on this earth, Pilate picked the exact correct person to ask the question to. Everybody who ever breathed would stumble with that answer until they sort of got it right based on God, Scripture, or got it wrong based on their own confusion. But he picked the one person, the one human, the one who was so connected with God, who was so of God, who was so God, that he could have answered Pilate's question clearly and exactly. I say all that, and then I remind myself that Jesus never answered a question straight. Not that I know of. So I'm not sure how he would have answered that question. With a question, probably. Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And the next verse talks about him leaving. Oh, you were right there, Pilate. You were right there, that close from getting an answer to the most fundamental question of all man, of all time, of all struggle and effort. What is truth? A moment ago, Mogens read to us out of Ephesians that Paul is encouraging the church not to be like children, following whatever the latest whim is, tossed this way and that way by every teaching and idea that comes down the pike. Because men will trick you, and men are deceitful. He says in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, where we were, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up." Pretty good exoneration. "In all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." That's us working together. But it's based on something identified here. Something that Jesus identifies exactly the same way. Jesus in John 18:37 says two times, uses the word truth two times, and both times attaches the definite article, the. Pilate just says, "What is truth?" Jesus says, "I've come into the world to testify to the truth." Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Paul writes to the Ephesian church, speaking the truth in love, we grow up. We are to grow up. I don't know if our camera catches that whole board. The camera for our Sunday morning web broadcast or webcast is usually zoomed in pretty tight. It backs up during our singing and some of the Lord's Supper, but it's usually zoomed in pretty tight. We're growing in numbers of how many are watching Sunday morning. I think 11 were watching last Sunday. It's usually been two or three, maybe. But Brady made an effort to make more connections out there. Now, nobody here is allowed to stay home and watch. If you're sick or traveling, join us. Join us. Like I said, I had a great time following along from Thailand. Truth. Not just truth, but the truth. A research group, the Barna Research Group, surveyed Americans recently about truth. And the question they asked was, is there absolute truth? 67% of adults, 67% of American adults said no, there wasn't absolute truth. 72% of
of adults aged 18 to 25 said no. There's no such thing as absolute truth. 56% of those who identified themselves as being born again Christians, you could call it evangelical, you could call it conservative Christian beliefs, however you wanted to call it, but somebody who identified with Christ specifically as being, quote, born again, 56% of that group said they did not believe in absolute truth. I don't understand that. I don't understand how you can have a faith in someone who said, I came to testify to the truth. I clearly identified singularly a specific entity called the truth, and yet people say they don't believe in it. One university professor said that we have succeeded in our high school and junior high school education in driving any absolute beliefs out of our students, that every student who arrives in college does not believe in the singularity of truth and the absolute of reality. All of them think it's subjective. Now, that's not true. Clearly, 100% of our 18-year-olds going to college don't believe in subjective reality or subjective truth. But this professor said in his classes, he doesn't find anybody who stands up for absolute morals or absolute rights or absolute truth. All of them have caved in to the peer pressure that it's subjective. An interview of college students at a large university found that all in their interviews of dozens of people, all but one person agreed with the lines or answered along these lines. Truth is whatever you believe. There is no absolute truth. If there were such a thing as absolute truth, how would we know what it is? And this one, the most troubling, people who believe in absolute truth are dangerous. Let us be clear. Our Heavenly Father teaches us that there is absolute truth. There is truth of the universe. There is truth in the physical sense of what is and how it came to be. There is truth in the spiritual sense of who God is and who you are. And there's truth in the moral sense of what is right and what is wrong. You see, there are two basic views of truth that have sort of bubbled up out of these ideas. One is that truth is relative, not absolute. One person believes that God is Jehovah of the Bible. Another person follows the teachings of Buddha. And both of those are equally true. One person follows Allah and prays to Him. And that's just as good and true as someone who prays to God through Jesus Christ. That neither one have a corner on truth. Both of them are true. It's true for you. This is true for me, and that's true for you. I can't judge other cultures. One person wrote, I believe that each man must find the truth, what is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. I believe that there is no absolute truth, excepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. All said with tongue in cheek. You don't have to go very far before you realize that indeed, not only can we judge cultures, but we had better judge cultures.
In our nation, we made a clear, loud, and a strong stand and lost tens of thousands of lives, hundreds of thousands of lives to obliterate the evil of slavery in our country. You had better judge cultures and stand up for what's right, because there is something called right and there is something called wrong. There is something called good and there is something called evil. And we need to know the source. We may not know every answer on that timeline or on that decision line, but we better know the source of the answers. Just because some philosopher can describe a thought problem for you in which you might say, huh, I don't know what the right answer is for that. I'm not sure what's right and wrong in that situation. Should you tell a lie to hide a Jewish family hiding in the basement from the Nazis? Should you lie to the Nazi Gestapo as they kick in your door looking for the Jews that they want to drag off to a concentration camp and execute? Is that right or wrong to lie? Some of you might answer that easily, some of you may not. Just because you don't know the answer to that does not mean there's not a truth of morality. There is an answer to that, and that is a greater right. If we can't judge cultures, how can we judge Hitler and the Gestapos for murdering millions of innocent people? No, we'd better judge cultures, and we'd better be clear on how we're judging cultures. You see, one side of the truth argument says that truth is relative. You can't know what it is. The other side is that truth corresponds to reality. You see, we live there every day. Truth corresponds to reality. And in the same way there's right and wrong morally, there's right and wrong mathematically. If you have a bank account that has $2,000 in it, $2,000 in your bank account, and your bank says, well, in that lineup, the only number that has any significance to it is the two, right? Zeros are all nothing. Zeros don't mean anything. We'll just put the two anywhere we want to. Snug it right up to the decimal point. You don't have $2,000 in your account. You have $2 in your account. You'd be talking to your banker tomorrow morning if your statement came in this weekend and it had dropped $1,998 from your account. It matters. We live at that level. It matters what the pharmacist put in the pills. It doesn't matter. What difference does it make? There's no such thing as truth. Truth is relative. Any old medicine will do. High blood pressure? I don't know. I'm not sure what we put in those pills. Take them anyway. It matters. And we live at a level that says it matters. The view that reality defines truth is a logical view of truth. It's a sound view of truth. You see, it is not true that for some people God made the universe and for other people he didn't make the universe and they're both equal. That's ridiculous. Something cannot both be and not be. Jesus was either resurrected from the dead, from the cross, or he wasn't. It isn't just randomly true for some folks and not true for others. But see, that's really not the problem. That's not where people have a difficulty with our Christian faith. Where people have a difficulty with our Christian faith is when we get down to the application of it to moral living. They whisk away the existence of God, the creation of God, the resurrection of Christ, or any of the other Christian truths that we live with and deal with and trust from God's Word. They whisk it away specifically so that they're not bound by the moral limits.
Right after we read in Ephesians 4, turn with me there, please. Ephesians 4, verse 15. We just read about not being tossed here and there by every teaching that comes down the pike. Speaking the truth in love, in verse 15, we are to grow up. Now, verse 17. So this I say, with that in mind, with the idea that we speak the truth in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. You see, one aspect of truth is futile and empty and worthless. Another aspect of truth is fruitful and useful and life-giving and purpose-giving. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. It is as is proper among the saints. And he goes on to talk about careful language, coarse jesting, etc., etc. You see, the one side of truth leads to the other side of truth. The fact that there is a God, the fact that there is his Son who came to this earth, the fact that he gave us his word, leads to the moral life that he calls us to. I think about the attacks that the Bible has been put under in the last 150, 200 years, particularly recently in that kind of time frame. You see, it's in those university settings that people try to make these great claims about the Bible not being reliable and not being true. I think about what came out of the 1800s and the early 1900s. Imagine a young mother or a grandmother preparing their son. Mostly men went to universities in those days, son or daughter. in the late 1800s, early 1900s, prepared him, had his faith strong, had his walk in Christ strong, taught him of the Bible. And then this young man goes off to the university and in some language or ancient history class, the young man makes a comment about the first five books of the Bible, some of the oldest writings on this planet. Moses writing about the creation of God and the early nations as they were formed. And the professor turns around and says, "Let me tell you something, young man. Let me tell you how wrong you are. We happen to know that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible." And the young man says, "What do you mean? Of course he did. No, he couldn't have written the first five books of the Bible, because we now know that there was no written language when Moses walked on this earth in the 1500 BC. So Moses couldn't possibly. That's just a fable along with all the other fables of the Bible. And you should really know better. So take that lesson and go on." And this young man's faith is now undercut and jerked away from him. And he now has this serious struggle with the Word of God, as he had trusted it to be something written and sound, written by those who were like Deuteronomy, is all the words of Moses. Well, now we know that there were lots of written languages. Today we know that there are all sorts of written languages going all back to way before 2000 BC, 2300 BC, 2500 BC. It's something they didn't happen to know at the turn of the last century in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And so I don't know how many thousands of people's faith was torpedoed by lies like that, by theories like that, based on false information. The Hittite nation wasn't considered to even have existed by mainly European liberal Bible scholars who finally ended up attacking the Bible through the 1800s and 1900s. Now we have found the ruins of the Hittite nations and know it to be a huge and a powerful nation, exactly the way the Old Testament describes it. The writings of the New Testament went through the same sorts of things. Couldn't have possibly been written before 100 AD. Now, even liberal scholars say, no, I think the entire New Testament was written before 100 AD. You see, these sorts of things come up as these great and absolute attacks on the Bible, but they are not true. And once you've undercut the reliability of God's Word, the truth of God Himself, the life of Christ Himself, you've undercut all of the moral fabric, all of the fabric of faith that we follow. Know this, that you can trust everything in the Bible. Now, you have to get a good translation of it. Don't just grab any Bible off the shelf. But there is no fact of archaeology, fact of history, fact of science that disagrees with something in the Bible. There are lots of theories that disagree with Bible truths. But we can know the truth. We can know that we have the truth. We can know, as Jesus said of Himself, "I am the truth." We'll end the lesson today looking at Romans chapter 8. There's a lot more to be said here. Romans chapter 8. Jesus wouldn't have answered Pilate this way, but I'll answer Pilate's question. What is truth? Truth is that which is real. God is real. God's Word is real. And God's Son is real. They are all truth. In John 8, verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free." If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I want you to have confidence that there is truth. Even if we don't understand it all, be confident that it's real. And you can find the source of all truth. And you can find the translation of all truth. And the translation of all truth is called Jesus Christ. He defines it, he translates it, and he gives it to us in connection with him personally. If there's any this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, please trust that Jesus Christ is real, his resurrection is real, and his word is real. You can trust him. Your faith in him will be based on truth. Even if you don't understand it entirely, it is based on truth. And you will grow in that understanding. Please, don't let today go by. If you haven't been baptized into him, at least ask for a Bible study that you can learn more of him. If there's anyone here who has any other need that they wish to make known to the congregation, this is a good time to make that known. Whatever your need is, please